come to this statement in the final part of verse 6. Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. This statement is made after the destruction of the city, that great city of Babylon. We've noticed that this city is violated and that it is brought into persecution, that it is brought into destruction by the ten horns. In verse 16 of chapter 17, "And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire." And then you'll notice in verse 19 of chapter 18 that they, that is, the merchants of the earth, cast dust on their heads and cried weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate." I have said that it is possible that this city that is constructed in the latter years of the reign of the Antichrist may be an imitation of the New Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven in the millennial reign, and that it was, according to some scriptures we read, constructed very hastily, and that it had an insatiable appetite for all of the things that are mentioned here in verse 18 about wood and costly ornamental stones, and even human bodies are bought and sold, and the souls of men, the Bible tells us, are controlled here in some sort of commercial enterprise. Then this city is destroyed. It is the culmination of that ancient idol worship that began back in the days of Nimrod, that person who's referred to as a mighty hunter. And we have seen manifestations of the Babylonian system down through all of the ages since that particular time. And we have seen it in Egypt, we've seen it in Assyria, we've even seen it in the children of Israel, we have seen it culminated in Christianity in the city of Rome, where Roman Catholicism has its headquarters. But that is not the extent of it. The Babylonian system builds and builds and builds and builds, and leads it, and it gives its influence and it gives its power to the coming to power of the Antichrist. And I think in the middle of the 7 years tribulation that the Antichrist then demands to be worshipped as God, and because of this, he instigates a system of persecution against the religious segment of the Babylonian system. And then the commercial aspect of it grows tremendously, and then this entire city is brought to complete and total desolation. There's never another song that's sung. There's never another marriage performed. There's never any civilized activity that occurs again in this place that's called the great city, that great harlot. You describe very aptly in the first few verses of chapter 17. Now, when this destruction occurs, when Babylon is completely destroyed, the full omnipotence of God is seen. It simply means that now all of the rumors are put to rest that God is no longer in control. I suppose that for a number of months at least, the world has assumed that the Antichrist has succeeded and that Almighty God has abdicated his power and that Satan has finally gained control of the earth forever and forever. There may have been a worldwide celebration at the death of the two witnesses because it's assumed now that there'll be no more gospel preaching. There'll be no more studying of the Word of God. But after the destruction of Babylon, when it is destroyed in an hour, when it's completely annihilated as a city in a day, then the angels of heaven are able to cry out, and those who are in heaven are able to cry out, and a voice from the throne of God is able to cry out, "Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And I realize there's a sense in which God has never relinquished control of this earth, of the heavens, the moon, and the stars, and that he can at any minute intercede in any of the enterprises that men may set in motion. But I also understand that God Almighty does not reign and rule this earth, and that Jesus Christ is not Lord of all. He will be someday. He will someday be King of Kings. He will someday be Lord of Lords. He isn't at this time. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. At this time, Jesus is a Lamb. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And someday, the Lord God omnipotent will reign. Let's look at verse 1. "And after these things," that is, after the destruction of Babylon, "I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying." Now, they first of all exclaim, "Hallelujah." This is a Hebrew word that means "praise Jehovah" or "praise ye God." "Lift up your voices and speak well of Almighty God." Say things about God that are true. Ascribe things to his majesty. Ascribe things to his holiness. Speak of his glory. Speak of his power. Speak of his of every facet of his character. Speak of his omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence. Praise ye the Lord. And the idea of just raising your hands and rattling them, so to speak, and clapping your hands or saying the words "praise the Lord" is not what this verse means. When you praise the Lord, you speak of him, and you are willing to ascribe all of the characteristics of deity to him. To simply say "praise the Lord" is not to praise the Lord. For praising the Lord has in it the idea of speaking things about God and saying that the things that are in our lives that are good, they come from God. Hallelujah. That is, praise ye God. And then four things are specifically mentioned as coming from the essence and presence of Almighty God. They are, first of all, salvation. The word salvation means safety or preservation from danger. It is, in its fullest meaning, final and complete deliverance from all threats of sin. Why would these people speak as they praise the Lord, first of all, of salvation? When they say hallelujah, or praise ye Jehovah, or praise ye God, they then begin to ascribe to him these four particular attributes. And they speak, first of all, that salvation is from Almighty God. They have just seen the destruction of the city of Babylon. They have seen it completely and totally destroyed. They have seen the people of God preserved in this hour, such as the world has never known. They have seen people of God preserved out of the very most hostile circumstances that the Antichrist could create against the people of God. So they ascribe, first of all, in the praise of God, that God gives to mankind not only personal salvation, but he also gives him preservation from danger. He also extends to him safety from all of the dangers of the spiritual world. Now, they say salvation and glory. This means the unfolded fullness of his power. That is, let God's glory now be seen. Let us abide in and let us behold every facet of the fullness of God Almighty's power. Glory and power are not the same, but in the power that is demonstrated, we see the glory of God. Honor, this means value, intrinsic worth. It has in it the idea of respect and esteem. How do we praise the Lord? We praise the Lord by thanking him and ascribing to him the means of our salvation. We seek to see the power of God and give glory or esteem to God because of this demonstration of power. We seek then to honor God, for God is good within himself. We are no good without God's help, but God is good within himself. And then power, the power or ability to perform anything. Now, as we speak of salvation and glory and honor and power, that is the fact that God is able to do. God is able to perform every promise that he's ever made. If God has said he'll keep us, then God has the power to keep us. Now notice, unto the Lord our God. We do not praise men for our salvation. We do not praise men for their glory. We do not honor men, nor do we ascribe the power to get things done to men, but we ascribe that to Almighty God. And we cannot praise thee, Lord, unless everything we do is directed to the giving of glory, honor, power, and salvation to Almighty God. Now, praise God. Give him honor. Give him glory. Why? For true and righteous are his judgments. I don't know how many people have died in this destruction of a great city. The people who are standing outside the city, they seem to believe that it must have been a devastating occurrence, because they weep and they cast dust on their heads and they won't go near to the city. They stand afar off. The heat must be intense. The destruction of it must be indescribable. And as we look at the commerce, we understand that flowing into this city are millions of tons of merchandise. And all the shipmasters of the world have been made wealthy by reason of the costliness of the merchandise consumed in this gigantic city. Population must have been millions. Can you imagine the accusation of those people who believe that God would never in his love send any kind of sickness or illness, that God would never, quote, send anybody to hell? Can you imagine the kind of accusations that pour out of this city and out from those who've witnessed this destruction against God? But the Bible declares that God is true and righteous, that his judgments are true and righteous. And people are praising God, giving God honor and glory, because God, in the destruction of Babylon, has done the right thing. The word true means the veritable essence of a thing, That is the reduction of a thing to what it is in its very being. So when you use this word true, it means when you have reduced anything to its lowest common denominator, when you've boiled away everything there is involved, the thing you have left is the truth. So true and righteous. And when this is used of God, it denotes the perfect agreement subsisting between the nature of God and the acts of God. Now, there are those who would tell us that the nature of God is love, but the acts of God are questionable. The nature of God is love as we see Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And as we look at Jesus, we see an aspect of God's love. In fact, hereby perceive we the love of God. How? By looking at the life and character and death of Jesus Christ. But there's more to God than love. There's more to God than love as it was manifest in Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ will become a judge the next time he comes back to this earth, and he will not judge in love, but he will judge, as the scriptures tell us, in righteous judgment. And the fact that God judged this great harlot is consistent with the character of Almighty God, who could not look upon sin. God is not unrighteous to deal with the city of Babylon as he has dealt with her. He is righteous in his judgments, which means the act or time of pronouncing sentence or even carrying out the sentence. God carried out his sentence of doom and destruction upon the city of Babylon. It was a righteous act and it was a true act. It was based upon the facts and it was in character with God Almighty. Now, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. And I think this includes every syllable that false religion has ever uttered. I believe it has in it the blood of righteous Abel. I believe that it has in it the crumbling of the Tower of Babel. I believe it has in it every false idol that has ever been erected. I believe that it has in it every lie that's been told by the televangelists. I believe it has in it every false promise of false religion. I believe it is everything hated and abhorred by Almighty God. And the Bible tells us that God hath finally judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with what? Her fornication. The word corrupt means to spoil, to bring into a worse state. There are people who believe that false religion just helps mankind, and you really can't find any fault with it. You can't find any fault with those people who are preaching a prosperity gospel, or you can't find any fault with those people who are preaching a psychological deliverance. But every time false religion utters its voice, it detracts and takes away and destroys and spoils. And men are made worse from having believed a religious lie. Jesus said of the Pharisees and their proselytizing people to their particular brand of false religion, which was a religion based upon self-righteousness rather than the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Jesus said that these people were worsened, that they became twofold more the child of hell, after they had accepted the preaching and the religious instruction of the Pharisees. So don't tell me that these religious programs that preach false systems of salvation and preach prosperity, if you'll send them your money and plant your seed money in faith, don't tell me it's a harmless endeavor. It corrupts. It makes people worse rather than better. Now, For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. The word avenge literally means to revenge or punish. God punishes Babylon because of her false religion. And not only does God punish her, but according to chapter 18, verses 6 and 7, he gives her double. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. You know, Babylon looked upon herself as the Antichrist bride. I sit as a queen and am no widow. That is, I'll never lose my husband. I'll never see any detraction from this power and glory that I enjoy. And I will never, never have a sad day in all my life. And God brings her to judgment. God punishes her for her sins and doubles the licks that she gave to God's people. And when this occurs in verse 3, the Bible tells us, and again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. When they saw God exerting his power, when they saw God's honor being vindicated, when they saw God being glorified in his righteous judgment of this whore of Babylon, the Bible tells us that they cried out again, Praise the Lord! Her ruins are eternal. The smoke of her fire ascends forever and ever, which simply means she will never rise from the ashes. She will not be a phoenix rising from the ashes of her destruction to live again, for her destruction is now as eternal as hell itself. And then in verse 4, we see the 20 and 4 elders and the 4 living creatures also praise God. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Now these 4 are 24 elders, and these 4 living creatures utter 2 words. The first one is Amen. Metaphorically, it means faithful. Verily, truly, certainly, may it be so. This is consistent with God's word and his being. That is, that's what they meant when these 24 elders, when these 4 living creatures said Amen. They were saying, everything that's happened is consistent with God's word. Everything that's happened is consistent with God's being. And then they said Hallelujah, which is praise the Lord. You know, we've heard a lot of things and read a lot of things that the 4 beasts or living creatures said. We've read a lot of things that the 24 elders have said. But in this hour, when the city of Babylon and false religion finally meets the doom that God has prophesied and predicted for her, the Bible tells us they say 2 words, Amen and Hallelujah. And then comes the voice from the throne. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Praise our God. How do you praise God? By speaking of God's characteristics. By speaking of his power, his glory, his eternalness, and all of those things that are in deity. All of his servants, all of you who have served him, all of you who are small in the affairs of life, and all of you that are great in the affairs of life. And then there is the murmuring, the sound that comes from a great multitude. I really can't remember the largest group of people that I've ever seen. I'm sure I've been involved in services where there have been several thousand people. I think I've been in some places where we were not there to worship God. I think I've been in the Astrodome. Maybe it seats 60, 70,000 people. And there's a murmur in a crowd of people that's just a few thousand in number. But can you imagine the number of people that are in heaven at this time? It's multiplied millions of people, and there is a murmur, there is a sound, there is a voice, there is a sound. That's word that's translated voice here. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, a tumultuous crowd. That is a crowd of people that are speaking and saying and making statements. And as the voice of many waters. Now, three things involved here. The voice of a great multitude, and the voice of flowing waters, and the voice of mighty thunderings. Now notice. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the voice of flowing waters, like running rivers, and the voice of mighty thunderings. Now he's trying to describe to us a sound now that doesn't come from the throne of God specifically, or from the elder specifically, or from the four living ones specifically, but this is a sound that comes from this vast multitude of people. It's like rivers running. It's like thunder sounding. And it has articulation to it. That is, you can understand what these people are saying because they themselves are saying hallelujah, which is praise ye Jehovah. And this is why they are saying hallelujah. This is what they're saying in their praise of God. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The Almighty has assumed His power, and He has used it against false religion. And you know, that's the first time that God has ever done that. Even when Jesus Christ died on the cross, God didn't use His power against false religion. Jesus died crucified by the religious system of Judea and the political system of Rome. But Jesus didn't do anything. And God didn't do anything. And then when Stephen died, God didn't do anything. And when all the apostles died, when Paul was beheaded, God didn't do anything. And you know, for almost 2,000 years, God hadn't done anything. Blood has been shed. Persecution has raged. Churches have been pillaged. God's people have been discomfited and strong. Their goods confiscated. They've been taxed. They've been forced into caves. They have given up their homes. Their women have been violated. Their children confiscated and stolen and carried away, never to be seen again. They've lived like animals. They've starved, and they've been the off-scouring, the garbage of the world, and God hadn't done anything. God has been silent from the viewpoint of His omnipotent power. Do you know why? Because the Bible tells us the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God today is not punishing sin as we understand that phrase. God today is not punishing people who persecute God's people. God today is not punishing those who would destroy His churches. God isn't punishing them today, but He will someday. And when God does, then this multitude of people whose voice is like the rushing of rivers of water, like the thunderings on an early spring night when we're jolted about almost in our beds by the jarring roar of thunder. They're saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth."